This is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Moses, describing himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God gives Moses a bit of an enigma. How can these things fit together? How can God by no means clear the guilty, and yet at the same time forgive iniquity and transgression and sin? How can he justly punish sin, but also be merciful and gracious? How do these things fit together? Well, the Bible teaches that God is holy and loving. God is righteous and gracious. God is just and merciful. From the very beginning, we see that God punishes sin, but also promises a Savior. This is true from the very first judgment we see in Scripture. The horrible consequence for sin is the curse. To live under God's rule is to be blessed, but to reject God's rule is to be cursed. Man's rebellion and disobedience leads God to curse his perfect creation. In taking the forbidden fruit, Adam rejected God's rule. This was cosmic treason. And because of this sin, God withholds his blessing and then pours forth cursing. The world that we live in, with all of its brokenness, with all of its sin and death and destruction and devastation, the world is the way it is because we live under the curse and the judgment of God, righteously due for our sin. But what are we to make of a cursing God? I mean, doesn't that sound odd? When we hear the word curse, perhaps you think of foul language, cursing, or you think of the practice of witchcraft. Well, the Lord doesn't engage in either of those things, but he is said to curse. In the Bible, to curse is the opposite of to bless. Cursing is the opposite of blessing. And that's what we have brought upon ourselves. Because of our sin, instead of blessing, mankind deserves cursing. And yet within the just curse of God, we're going to see that God promises future blessing. We see this in Genesis chapter 3 as we come to the curses for sin. I'll be reading Genesis 3. I'm going to go back and start at verse 6 and read all the way through verse 19. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Listen now, beginning at Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of the Lord. The main lesson that we see in this passage of Scripture is that sin brings the curse, including various difficulties, but especially spiritual and physical death. And yet, within this, we see that God promises salvation through judgment. So let's remember the context. God created the world perfect. Everything was right. He placed man and his wife there in the garden of paradise. God gave Adam specific task. He was to work and to keep the garden. And he was given one restriction. Do not eat the forbidden fruit. Back in chapter 2, verse 15, we read, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Last week we looked at how the serpent came and deceived the woman, who then ate of the forbidden fruit and gave some to her husband, who likewise ate. We considered how Adam failed to keep the garden. He didn't protect his wife, but he let her be deceived by the serpent, and he sinned with her. God comes and first questions Adam, because Adam's responsible for his wife. But Adam just passes the buck to his wife. And Eve does the same thing. She passes the buck to the serpent. And this morning we're going to consider the curses that come in reverse order. So first, the serpent's curse. We'll first look at the serpent's curse. Now remember, this is no ordinary snake. We learn from Revelation 12, verse 9, that the ancient serpent is the devil and Satan. Satan is the one who deceived the woman. And for this deception, the serpent is cursed, as well as the serpent's seed, those who are of Satan. So look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. The Lord curses the serpent directly. He doesn't do this with the man or the woman, but to the serpent he says, cursed are you. You're cursed, serpent. He's cursed to the ground. Now, some have theorized, does this mean that maybe the snake was upright? He had legs beforehand? Well, the text doesn't tell us that, but what it does tell us is that he's cursed to the ground to eat the dust. Now, throughout Scripture, that's seen as a sign of humiliation. And we still use that same language today. We speak of someone who bit the dust. They fell on their face. Or we say, I'm going to leave them in the dust. Right? Eat my dust. That's saying, you're going to lose. I'm going to win. Right? You will be humiliated. You will be ashamed. That's the curse that comes upon the serpent. Here's an example. Malachi 7, verse 16. The nation shall see and be ashamed. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like crawling things of the earth. They shall come out trembling of their strongholds. So you see what's going on here. The people are like the snakes. They're humiliated. They're ashamed. This is the curse upon the serpent, upon the evil one. But there's more in verse 15. The Lord tells the serpent, I will put enmity, that means hostility, conflict. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Literally, the word there is seed, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the second aspect of the curse upon the serpent is this ongoing conflict, this hostility between the snake and the woman, and specifically between his seed and her seed. Now, this is not simply saying that women don't like snakes. This is a prophecy that there will be this persistent fight between those who belong to the devil and those who belong to God. There will be this continuing conflict, an ongoing battle between those of the devil and those who side with the Lord. Now, there's something really surprising in this verse. It speaks of offspring, of seed, of the woman having offspring. Now, wait a minute. That means that the woman isn't going to die right away. Death is going to be delayed. Life will be extended. Death's not coming immediately. God will allow the man and the woman, because both are needed, to procreate, to have children. So here in the midst of this blessing, there's already grace and mercy. There's hope. That's the serpent's curse. Now, the woman's curse. We find the consequences for her sin hinder her in helping her husband as she was created to do. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So two areas here. There will be difficulty for the woman in both mothering and marriage. Mothering is filled with painful labor. Again, the beginning of verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So pain now invades parenting, mothering, childbirth. And we see that continues on throughout all of our existence. What a gift, what a blessing it is to have children, and yet it comes with pain. That pain is because of sin, because of this original curse. Mothering is fraught with pain from birth onward. And yet there's this blessing of children, of life going on. Likewise, marriage is going to be filled with relational difficulty. You see that in the second half of verse 16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, against your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, to understand this verse, it's helpful to look at the parallel in the next chapter. So look over chapter 4, verse 7. There we read about Cain, and it says, and if you do well, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Here's the parallel part. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So the Lord says, sin is it's waiting, and it wants to master you, Cain. It wants to control you, but you must not allow that to happen. You must master it. It's almost the same words here. The woman is said to want to master her husband, to control her husband. This is not how it's intended to be at all. This is going to cause difficulty, frustration. The woman, instead of wanting to help her husband, now she wants to rule over her husband. She wants to control him. But of course, she's going to fail because God has already ordained that the man is to lead. And so we see this frustration that has come in the fall and in this curse. And then we get to the man's curse in verses 17 to 19, the man's curse. And to Adam, the Lord God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, because the man ate what the Lord told him not to eat, now eating is going to be difficult. Now, just to have food is going to become much more hard. God graciously allows the man to continue to eat. That's more than what Adam deserved, right? In the day you eat of it, you shall die. The Lord's going to let him continue to eat. He's going to have future days. Again, there's mercy even within the judgment. This is our God, our just God, who is merciful and gracious. Look again at verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, it's interesting. You see how that's different than the serpent's curse? It's not, man, you're cursed. No, that was what happened to the serpent. But to the man, because you've done what you should not have done, cursed is the ground. The whole globe, the whole world is under a curse because of the sin. And we're told it's because he listened to his wife. Now, you could take that the wrong way. Husbands, you should listen to your wives. Specifically, what's being spoken of here is he listened to his wife who was saying something the opposite of what God had said. He should have listened to God. When she said, take the fruit, Adam should have corrected her. No, no, God says, don't do that. We're not going to do that. Put that fruit down. He should have listened to the Lord, but instead, he followed her poor counsel. The ground is cursed, meaning that there will be frustration in Adam's work. Just like Eve, her work that God had given her is now hindered. She was a part of reproducing, of filling the earth, of multiplying. That's now made difficult. Well, he is specifically called to work and to keep the garden. He has this task of dominion and subduing the earth. And yet the earth is not going to cooperate now. The ground is cursed. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. There will be frustration. And just think of the last time you tried to fix anything. First of all, you had to fix it because it was broken. But then the task, you end up frustrated. Right? This is our life. We live in a world that's under the curse of God. And now we have these hindrances. Now, what is God doing in the midst of this curse? He is thwarting man's effort to live independent of him. Even in this curse, he's reminding us with every frustration, you need God. You can't do this on your own. Even the curse of the ground was gracious in that it shows us our utter dependence upon the Lord. That was always true, but the frustration now makes it more evident. And yet I think most of us just are frustrated, and that's where it stops. We don't let the frustration drive us to the fact that we need the Lord. That's the whole point. Look again at verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man will indeed physically die, just like God had said. Now, another kind of death has already taken place. Spiritual death that makes Adam and Eve run and hide from God. But the physical death, it is coming. Although the Lord delays it. He puts it on hold. He's so patient with us. So what do we learn from all this? First and foremost, we learn that if there was no sin in the world, there would be no death. The world is messed up because of our sin. Years ago, a newspaper was doing a series of articles on what was wrong with the world. And they sent out letters to various, you know, public figures asking them to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? Well, G.K. Chesterton, he responded with a really short response. He said, I am, and signed his name. Now think about what he was saying there. He recognized that what's wrong with the world is me. I'm a sinner. We all should be able to honestly answer, that's the problem. It's so quick for us to point out, oh yeah, they're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem. But the problem is right within us. We're sinners. And sin is serious. It's deadly serious. The wages of sin is death. This is what God had threatened from the very beginning. And we see it here on display. Every sin is cosmic treason against God and therefore deserves the death penalty. So don't be deceived into thinking that it's just a little sin. This doesn't matter. I can play with this. I'll forsake these sins, but this one over here, it's not really a problem. Oh, don't do that. You might say, it was just a piece of fruit. Anytime you're saying that to yourself, it's just a this, it's just a that. When we try to minimize our sin, it's like we're just hiding one rebel in our home. That makes you a traitor against the nation. We don't want to rebel against the Lord. Because of our sin, because of each and every instance of our sin, we deserve the death penalty. And yet, this story isn't over yet. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't stop here. In the midst of all of this judgment and cursing, there's still hope. In the midst of all of this bad news, did you notice the really good news? Did you notice the promise of one coming who will reverse the curse? Finally, the curse reversed. We're going to look back to verse 15 yet again. The hymn says, "He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Think about that line for a minute. How far is the curse found? Well, it's the whole world, right? It's all of creation is under the curse. And someone's coming to reverse the curse, to bring blessing instead of cursing. We see it there in verse 15. So look back. This is in the midst of the curse of the serpent. There's this promise, this glimmer of hope. "I will put enmity," hostility, "between you and the woman, between your offspring," your seed, "and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan was told way back in the garden, there's going to be an ongoing battle, a persistent fight, a continuing war between those who belong to the devil and those who side with God. There's this distinction that's going to take place. Look again, the second half of the verse. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the word offspring or seed, it's one of these words that, it's like deer. You know, you can say deer, and it can refer to one or to many. Well, seed, what are we talking about here? Is this all of the descendants, or are we talking about one descendant? Well, it says there's going to be this hostility between your seed and her seed, and now it's in the singular. Now it says, "He," one person in particular, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Oh, this is pointing us towards someone very important. This is the proto-gospel, the first promise of Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus is the one who will strike the serpent's head, but will have his heel struck. Now, think about the difference there. Head wounds are usually mortal, or a wound to the heel is not. You can have your heel crushed and survive. You can't have your head crushed and survive. That's the picture here. So the one who's coming, the seed of the woman, he will suffer, and yet he will be victorious. The promised seed, he will be wounded, and yet he will slay the serpent. This curse begins the story that flows throughout the scripture of God bringing salvation through judgment. God is promising a deliverer who will grant us salvation by taking our judgment. Even in this very first promise, this first curse, this first judgment, God promises hope. He promises salvation. He promises a Savior is coming. Now, our sin deserves death, but the promised one, he will take our death for us. From the very beginning, God is justly punishing sin, but promising a Savior. This continuing conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is the story of the Bible. We see it over and over again. There's these two opposing sides. John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers." It's interesting. He speaks of the enemies of God as snakes. Jesus, likewise, to the same opponent, said, "You are of your father, the devil." He's showing your seed of the serpent. You belong to the evil one. Or listen to what John wrote in 1 John 3. In verse 10, he says, "It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." And then a couple verses later, he gives an example. He says, "Like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." So now we're taking all the way back to Genesis, and we're saying, okay, we see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, these different categories. Cain sides with Satan, where there are others who are going to side with God. Interestingly, Cain, in chapter 4, he receives the same curse as the serpent. Adam and Eve, it wasn't cursed are you, but to Cain, it's cursed are you. In fact, throughout Genesis, anyone who opposes Abraham, cursed are you, the Lord says. They are shown to be seed of the serpent, and the curse is upon them. This pattern continues throughout all of Scripture. So Pharaoh, he opposes the people of God. Well, do you remember what Pharaoh had on his little headdress thing? They found all kinds of these things, and as they dig them up, there's a snake up there. They worship snakes, and so Pharaoh would have the snake there, this symbol of the seed of the serpent, and he opposes the people of God. We see it in Nahash, the king of the Amorites. This is in 1 Samuel 11. Nahash is the Hebrew word for serpent. His name is literally serpent, king of the Amorites. And he comes and opposes the people of God. We see it in David and Goliath. Goliath is said to wear armor that has scales like a snake. And then David crushes a rock into his head and he dies. Over and over again, we see this pattern, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, this ongoing conflict, this enmity, it just continues and continues. And yet we keep waiting. Is this the one? Is he the snake crusher? We find him when we get to the New Testament. Ultimately, the hope of the seed of the woman is realized in Jesus. Look again at verse 15, the second half. "He shall bruise your head." You can translate bruise as strike or crush. He will crush your head and you shall crush his heel. This is talking about Jesus. He is the one. Jesus is the great serpent slayer. On the cross, yes, Jesus' heel was struck. And yet, Christ struck Satan's head. Jesus delivered this decisive mortal blow from which Satan will not recover. This means there is hope for anyone who will turn from their sin. They will defect away from the serpent and come to Christ. If you will turn from your sin and trust in him, instead of the curse you deserve, you will receive the blessing of God. But I warn you, if you reject him, you will receive the curse. You will bear the curse yourself. And you will show yourself to be seed of the serpent. Now, those who trust in Christ, they receive blessing and they show themselves to belong to God. Christ's heel was struck. He brings salvation by taking judgment. We read it earlier. Listen again to Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs or is hanged on a tree." This is what Christ did for us. He took our sin and the curse it deserves upon himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive the eternal blessing of God forever and ever. And ever. Oh, this is glorious. You see, the only way to reverse the curse was for Christ to take the curse for us. It's unimaginable what Christ truly endured upon the cross. He took the punishment for every vile deed, every corrupt thought, for every false word. He took the curse for us. Oh, this is glorious. The snake crusher was crushed for our sin. And yet, 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the dead. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Christ is your only hope. Turn away from Satan and away from sin and trust in Christ, our King, our Victor. If you are a Christian, I would encourage you to live as you belong to God. Don't mess with a serpent in his ways. Don't play with sin. No, live as those who belong to God. As those who are clothed in Christ's righteousness, walk in that righteousness. We should be living lives of trust and obedience. And when we do stumble into sin, we should quickly repent and come to the Lord, our Savior. Now, I said that Christ delivered the decisive mortal blow to Satan. You see, the truth is we know he's not done yet. The battle still lingers on, and yet we know how this is going to end. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 16. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Christ has come. Christ has died. He has risen. He's ascended to heaven, and one day he will return. And when he returns, he will come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Oh, how we rejoice in the serpent slayer. How we give praise to the snake crusher. Lord, we're thankful for this promise way back at the very first sin, that you would make a way, that we could have life. Sin did not surprise you. Even as you came in judgment, you came promising salvation as one who would take the judgment for us would come. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, for your kindness, for both your justice and your mercy, for your righteousness and for your love. Lord, we thank you for your holiness and for your grace. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.